about someone that you could invite. Luke chapter 22, I'm going to read verses 14 through 23 for us. And we'll look at a bigger section here, but just for now, verses 14 through 23. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. I want you to imagine something with me for a second. And I'm going to need you to go with me on this, but and trust me with this, but close your eyes for a second. Close your eyes. I'm not going to like throw anything at you or scare you. None of that is going to happen. Just close your eyes. Picture a scene with me. I'm going to describe it to you. Picture you're entering this forest full of tall trees. You kind of driving through the forest. There's a pond on the side of the road over here, surrounded by trees. There's a pond on the other side as you continue to drive. There's this nice creek going through the forest and all the trees, and there's this winding gravel road that you're traveling down. You come to this log cabin, and this log cabin has this small little treehouse next door where kids can climb and play in. You get out of the car, you walk up onto the wooden steps up on the porch, and you enter into the kitchen as you walk in, and there's all kinds of good smells and stuff going on in this kitchen. And then as you walk towards the fridge, you look up on top of the fridge, and there's this red tin box on top of the fridge. You grab it, you pull it down. You look on the front of the tin box, and it's actually a Christmas box, and it has this old drawing, kind of classic drawing of Santa Claus on the front of it. And then you open it up, and you can look at me now. You open it up, and inside of it is just a fresh pack of Oreos on the inside of it. You might think, well, that's kind of a little anticlimactic. I thought it was going to be something a little bit more exciting than Oreos. And also, if there's people that still have your eyes closed or still have their eyes closed the rest of the part of the, just kind of nudge them a little bit because that part of the exercise is over, okay? So make sure they know that. But what I just described to you was my experience almost every time I went to my grandma's house as a little kid. And she kept this tin on top of her fridge. And anytime she got it down, you knew it was about to get real, because we were about to get Oreos. And you would eagerly anticipate the moment where she would go over to the fridge, she would take that tin down, she would set out some milk and some cookies for us to share. And each time I eat Oreos now, I think about that. And I think about her, and I think about those moments of just chatting. And then I got tall enough to where I could just reach it myself, and she would have to buy a lot more Oreos than when I was little, because I would just eat them all the time. But there's a really powerful connection between food and memory. All of us have experienced this. There's a really powerful connection between food and memory. There's a certain meal for you or dessert or a candy maybe that reminds you of a specific person or a specific place or a specific event that happened. And sometimes, you've experienced this too, sometimes just smelling a certain food being cooked or dessert being baked can immediately trigger and flood your mind like you're right back into the same situation or with the same person. There's this sense of taste and smell that has these really strong connections to the memory functions in our brain. And I can't fully explain all of it to you, but there are products built around this very thing. Because you can get online right now and buy huge baskets of candy from every decade that would take someone back. You can buy a big thing of candy, that candy that was popular in the 50s, candy that was popular in the 60s, candy that was popular in the 70s. You can buy all these things because they know nostalgia is a really popular thing. Nostalgia sells, and for us to just taste something that reminds you of something long ago or maybe not that long ago, it's a whole experience when you do that. I could open up a pack of Bazooka Joe bubblegum that has a little comic in it and just flash back to being a little kid at the ball field. And I'm about to get my game drink, and you know I'm going to get all of them mixed together at the same time, all the different drinks. And it immediately takes me back. Many of our memories are formed by food and formed around food. And this is not just a physical truth. This is not just a horizontal truth between us and other people. This is a spiritual truth. This is a spiritual reality that our memory is connected to food. We're continuing this series today that we've been in for a few weeks now called Meals with Jesus. And what we're seeing here is that Jesus never did anything, never does anything random. And this includes his meals. Anytime Jesus had a meal with someone, it was very intentional. It was very focused. It was very pointed at a specific truth about him or about the world or about the Lord. Truths for us to learn from, truths for us to be transformed by, and also an invitation from the Lord to see in each meal that we look at together. And today, we come to the story of a meal that is meant to very much trigger our memories. As Jesus introduces his followers to this meal, he calls them then in Luke chapter 22, and every follower of Jesus since then, to remember. And when he says remember, he doesn't just mean recall a fact in your brain, like just bring up this bullet point in your head. He's actually inviting us and calling us to experience the peace and hope and joy and security of knowing the truth of who God is and what he's done, of knowing more specifically the salvation God has accomplished for us through his son. God's word retells this story for us to help us and invite us to experience this by giving us a perspective that's much broader than just one day or one moment or one meal. In this one scene, Jesus takes us zoomed out to see past, present, and future. And so we're going to remember together in those three different directions. We're going to remember God's salvation in the past, remember God's salvation in the present, and remember God's salvation in the future as we walk with Jesus and his disciples through this meal. So let's look at the first one together. Remember God's salvation in the past. In the past. We have been so far in this series in the first beginning chapters of Luke, and we were kind of fast-forwarding a little bit, almost to the very end. We'll go back a little bit in Luke after Easter. But in Luke chapter 22, we are in the final days before Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus has been preparing his whole life for this exact week. It's the very reason that he came into the world to begin with. It's all been building and moving towards this point and this moment and this week. And all that preparation, all that focus, all that teaching are all coming to a point, and there's this kind of rising tension that's building with it. And Jesus, in the midst of this rising tension, he sits down to share a meal with his disciples. And in the way Luke tells this story, we immediately recognize this is not just an average meal. This is not just another thing we're doing just because we're hungry and we got to eat. There's a lot more going on here. Look with me, chapter 22, but jump with me all the way back to verse 1. Let's start at the beginning of the story here. Luke 22, verse 1. Here's how Luke introduces and sets the scene for us. He says in verse 1, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover." So Luke sets the scene by telling us it's the time of year for, in the Jewish calendar, the feast of unleavened bread, and part of that is the Passover. Passover was the first night of the feast of unleavened bread. And as we work through this story, we're gonna see this is more than just like a little calendar update that Luke has given us. He's not just trying to let us know what time of year it is. That's part of it, but there's a lot more to it. There's a lot more depth to it than just, it happens to be this time of year. We're going to see that there's a deep biblical truth at work here. And notice how, as we go through the story, Luke keeps the Passover in view for us. Jump with me down to verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Verse 8. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. Then he says in verse 9, they said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished, prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And then one more time in verse 14 and 15, Jesus tells them, and when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So over and over and over, this word Passover pops up. And Luke is telling the story in a way that that should catch our attention, that repetition should stand out to us. And we might think, well, why does this matter? Why is this such a big deal? Well, this Jewish calendar that the people of Israel had at the time in Jesus's day was highlighted by these various feasts throughout the year. And they're traditions, but they're more than just traditions. They're traditions that have truth behind them, and they're traditions that are meant to communicate truth. And the most important one, the foundational one, was Passover. And it has its beginnings all the way back in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. And many of you know this story. But what happens is Israel has been enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years. And they've been longing and longing and waiting and waiting for the Lord to rescue them out of slavery in Egypt, because he's told them he's going to bring them towards the promised land, but no one's seeing that happen. No one sees the fruit of that. We've just been enslaved, and our parents were enslaved, and our grandparents were enslaved, and our great-grandparents were enslaved, and this is our lot as the people of Israel. Well, the Lord raises up this man named Moses, and through this series of 9 plagues, the 10th plague being the Passover, the Lord rescues Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And in this 10th plague, the plague of the Passover, he tells them every firstborn in the land of Egypt is going to die. But if you take a lamb, a perfect spotless lamb with no broken bones, no malfunctions, nothing like that, if you take a perfect lamb and you sacrifice it and you put the blood of that sacrifice on your door, then at night, when the judgment of God comes on the land of Egypt, that judgment will pass over your house and death will not come to your house. And you read the story and you think, if you're back in Exodus and you think, if God knows which houses the Israelites are in, why was all this necessary? He knows. He knows which houses the Egyptians live in. He knows which houses the Israelites live in. So why go through all this stuff of make sure you have unleavened bread and make sure you have all this together and be ready to go and sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the... Why all this activity about this? Well, God's instructions actually make this really clear. I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there. I think it may be on the screen, but in Exodus chapter 12, I want you to hear what the Lord says when he's telling them what to do on Passover. And pay attention to the wording that the Lord gives them here. This is Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. He says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13 says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. He says, the blood shall be a sign for you. So this is not so that the Lord knows who's who. This is a sign for the people of Israel. The blood of the lamb on the doorpost is a sign to Israel of the Lord's mercy and protection. The blood on the doorpost is a sign to Israel that he will rescue his people, a promise that he will save his people. And God did what he promised. Judgment came on Egypt that night, and he passed over the houses of the people that had made the sacrifice and rescued them out of slavery in Egypt and rescued them from death. And he also adds, before all this happens, this is Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. Here's what he tells them before it even goes down. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. So he calls them to mark that day as a day of remembrance every year on their calendar for every generation to pass this down. And so year after year, for the Jewish people, this feast was a time to remember. And each year at Passover, the people of Israel would take the lamb and take the bread and take the cup, and they would remember. And as they remember, reenacting God's salvation through this meal. Now, we're back in Luke 22. Jesus sits in Jerusalem with his disciples celebrating the Passover. They are sitting there together, and from the disciples' standpoint, they're doing what Jewish people have done for generations. They're sitting and remembering how the Lord rescued Israel out of Egypt. They're remembering God's salvation together. That is the Lord and the Lord alone who rescues his people. And when Jesus sits down with the meal and introduces the Passover to them, he's tying it to the history of how God has worked among his people and how he's going to work among his people again. Jesus is sharing this meal with his disciples just hours, really, before he goes to the cross. And it is no coincidence that it's all happening the same time as the time of Passover. Jesus could have gone into Jerusalem any time of the year. But he continues to say, my hour has not yet come, my hour has not yet come, my hour has not yet come, because he planned to be in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. And the reason he did so, partly, is because he's showing them and showing us that the same power that rescued Israel out of Egypt is the same power that arranged for his son Jesus to die at the same time the Passover lambs are being sacrificed at Jewish houses all over the city. God told Israel to keep remembering, and to keep remembering year after year, because there was going to come a day where the final sacrifice was going to be sacrificed, and there were going to be no more sacrifices after that. That Passover was in place as a placeholder until the real thing showed up. And Jesus is saying, that day has arrived. I'm here. This moment is now. And he makes that really clear in his dialogue with the disciples as he's explaining the meal to them. And that's what this meal calls us to as well. That's the next part here. Is we're going to remember God's salvation in the present. Remember God's salvation in the present. So they sit down to share this meal together, and Jesus is the host. He's the host of this Passover meal with the disciples, but this Passover was different from every other Passover. Growing up, Jesus knew life with Passover every year. He would have never known a year without this growing up in the household he did. He celebrated it every year, and it makes you wonder and just think that if every time Jesus tasted the herbs and ate the lamb and chewed the unleavened bread, if he thought about this Passover, the 30-plus years before this moment, every time when he celebrated this with his family, fully God and fully man, did he think about this particular Passover every time? Because God's salvation is coming about here, and this is at the heart of what Jesus is communicating to us through this meal. So listen to how Jesus explains the meaning of it to his disciples. Let's jump back to verse 14, Luke 22, verse 14. And when the hour came, so there's very specific timing going on here, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He says, I have longed for this. I have really been waiting for this. I have been earnestly desiring this because he knows his suffering is coming. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knows his suffering is coming, yet he longs to share this Passover meal with his disciples because of what it's going to show them about his suffering. And he knows when this meal is taken, it's essentially go time after that. He's about to do what he's come to do. And you start to see the bridge in Jesus' words from the Passover to the Last Supper in Luke 22 to the Lord's Supper that we're going to celebrate this morning and that churches have celebrated, Christians have celebrated for generations and generations. Here's what Jesus says, verse 19. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So Jesus takes the bread that is for the Passover meal, and distributes it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body." Then he takes the cup and the wine and the drink that accompanies the Passover meal and distributes it to the disciples, saying, "This is my blood." So he takes the symbols of the past and brings them into the present. He takes symbols that are about Israel's rescue and freedom and redirects their meaning on himself. I think many in this room, you're very used to the story, so we don't feel the weight of what's really happening. Because for the disciples, they're just sitting down to a Passover meal like they have every year their entire lives. And they're used to the bread, they're used to the cup, but Jesus twists it here. Because for him to distribute the bread, which they think, yes, we're remembering how our ancestors were rescued, and we're remembering that one day God is going to rescue, and then he speaks up and says, "This is my body." The disciples would be there thinking, "I haven't heard someone say that before at a Passover meal." And then for him to distribute the cup and the wine around the table and for him to say, "This is my blood." Again, I haven't heard someone say that at a Passover meal before. It would be somewhat like if we showed up, just like many of you do at school, day after day during the week, where you just have to say the Pledge of Allegiance, and someone stood up and said, "I pledge allegiance to myself because I am the United States of America." You'd be like, "That, I've not heard someone say that before." It would be a very odd thing to take something that is this historical, kind of big picture about the whole nation thing, and then make it about you, but that's exactly what Jesus is doing. This has been about the nation of Israel. This has been about their history. This has been about the promises of God. And Jesus says, "This is about me now." The bread represents Jesus' body. The cup represents his blood. The meal represents him because he is about to offer himself to his people for his people. He's about to suffer. He's about to die. And he's pointing everyone's attention to the fact that his death is the fulfillment of the Passover. That all the sacrifices leading up to that point were all pointing to his sacrifice. Because in the Passover, the Lord promised to rescue his people. And the sign of that promise was the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. But now in Christ, God has promised to rescue you and I from slavery to sin and from death. And the sign of that promise is not the blood of an animal sacrifice, is not even my sacrifice or your sacrifice. The sign of that promise is the blood of Jesus on the cross. As John the Baptist, when he saw his cousin Jesus walking through town one day, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then Paul echoes this in 1 Corinthians 5, where he tells us, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So this means that when we take the Lord's Supper, it's not about us doing something for Jesus, but it's about us actively reminding ourselves about what Jesus has done for us. We are given in the bread and the cup that we will distribute here in a few minutes, we are given a visible sermon, one you can touch and taste, reminding us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're reminded every time you hold those elements in your hand, we have a God who welcomes sinners. And each bite of bread reminds us that we cannot save ourselves. Each drink from the cup reminds us that we have done nothing to earn this. Each time we celebrate, we're reminded our sin has been paid for. We have been forgiven. We have been set free. We have been adopted into God's family. We have been given eternal life. There's a feast of spiritual blessings surrounding us in Christ, none of which we earned or paid for or deserved. And the table that we're going to come to reminds us of that. But it also reminds us that there stands today, right now, as real as you and I are in this room, an open invitation for anyone to still come to Christ. So when you hear things about being forgiven, being set free, being welcomed into God's family, being given eternal life, having your burden of sin removed, and being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, and you think, I don't know what that's all about, but that might sound like something I want. And I would say, I don't know why you wouldn't. There was a time I didn't think I needed it. There was a time I thought I was good on my own. There was a time I thought if I just went to church a few times a year, then I'm kind of right with God and I'd go about my life how I want to live. But I promise you there's not peace in that. I promise you there's not satisfaction in that. I promise you there's not contentment in that. And I promise you there's nothing about that way of life that is thinking broader than just your life on earth. But as we distribute these today, let this be a reminder, let this be an invitation to any of you that have not yet put your faith in Christ. You can come to Christ today. And you will leave this building a completely different person than who you walked in as. You might not look that different or talk that different or sound that different, or you just go back to the same family or same job. And those are all really good things, but there's going to be a work of Christ that begins in your heart today that has a ripple effect of transformation on your life. You can come to him today. So we're to take the Lord's Supper thoughtfully, with our minds engaged and thinking slowly about the cross, thinking about Jesus' body broken for us, thinking about Jesus' blood shed for us, thinking about the thorns, the nails, or because of my sin. Thinking that God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him I could become the righteousness of God. And each time we take the Lord's Supper, it's an opportunity for us to deepen our faith, for us to anchor our souls in that ever-present, never-changing truth that our God saves. So the meal causes us to remember the past. It causes us to remember the present. But it also, as strange as this phrase might sound, causes us to remember the future. And that's the last thing I want us to see here briefly before we get to actually celebrate the supper together. Remember God's salvation in the future. I understand it might sound odd to think about remembering the future. How can we remember something that hasn't happened yet? But it's a subtle thread throughout Jesus' words in this meal with his disciples. There's this constant hint and pointing to the future and what he's going to do. It shows up in a couple different places. I'll show them to you. The first one comes in verse 15, Luke 22, verse 15. Let's look there together. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it. Some of your translations might say, I will not eat it again. I think that's probably the gist of what Jesus is saying here. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So he's saying something, I'm not going to eat this Passover meal again until the future, it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he says something similar down in verse 18. This is when he distributes the cup, and it says this in verse 18. For I tell you, that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So twice he mentions the kingdom of God. He tells the disciples that he will not eat this meal again. He will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until the kingdom of God comes. That phrase, we should hold on to that. until the kingdom of God comes. This phrase has a lot of weight in it. It's carrying a lot of truth from the whole story of the Bible, but a simple way to summarize it would be this phrase is pointing us to the fact that there's going to be a day when the Lord will gather all his people to his heavenly home to feast in the presence of God forever. And in these simple phrases, until the kingdom of God comes, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God, Jesus has given us a present anchor for our future hope. Before he's even gone to the cross, he provides a promise of what he's going to do on the other side of the cross, that the cross is not the end of the story. And in a lot of ways, actually, the cross is just the beginning, because Jesus is going to one day return to earth to bring about the full realization of his salvation. One author wrote that what we call the Lord's Supper is a foretaste of the Lamb's Supper in Revelation chapter 19. We're not going there yet. We'll go there at the end of this series. But there's a day coming when the Lord's going to host an eternal banquet for all his people, a banquet, a gathering, a meal that is free of conflict and free of sin and free of addiction and free of division and free of sadness and free of sickness and full of grace and mercy and joy and peace and satisfaction in the full presence of the Lord. So that small piece of unleavened bread and that small cup that we're going to pass out are meant to remind you and I of a huge promise. That if God was faithful to rescue his people out of Egypt at Passover, and if he was faithful to bring his promised son into the world to live, die, and rise again for our salvation, then surely we can trust he will be faithful to send Jesus back into this world one day to complete his saving work. The Apostle Paul, when he's talking about the Lord's Supper, we'll read this here in just a minute in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he reminds us of this because he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every time we celebrate this, we're reminded this is not the end of the story. We're reminded this is not over. In that upper room in Jerusalem, Jesus wasn't giving his disciples just some metaphor. He was giving them a taste of what was to come, because each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's not just a symbol. It's a preview of what's coming in the new world. It's the real thing, but in a partial way. And in a world where you and I are surrounded by brokenness and sadness and dysfunction, and we feel it inside and outside, this meal gives us a moment of joy. Not by way of escape, not by way of denial, but by way of reminder that our God has promised to replace all that is wrong and evil with all that is right and good. And we are reminded of our future, that what we enjoy in part right now, a small meal together in the presence of God in an imperfect world, that one day we will enjoy in full, a feast together in the presence of God in the perfect world that he's created for us. So if you're coming in today feeling weary, feeling discouraged, feeling lost, feeling running low on hope, take the bread, take the cup, and remember God's work is not done. Remember he's still writing a story, and there is a guaranteed ending to the way the story is going to play out. You have a hope that is untouchable in heaven. And we are declaring to one another as we pass these elements around to one another, and we're declaring to one another and to the world around us that this world is not our final home. We're declaring to one another we have an eternally bright future because of God's faithfulness. As we come to the table together, I love it that to communicate the most important truth about the most important act in history, Jesus does not give us a lecture. He doesn't give us a list of points. He doesn't just kind of speculate and talk for a while and just try to figure out. He gives us a meal. He gives us a meal to remember, to experience his salvation, and now you and I have the privilege of celebrating this salvation together. So I'm going to pray, and the deacons will come, and we'll serve the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray.